Well, good morning. Good to be with you. Grateful for all of you. I love that piece of scripture that Steve just read. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is a poem that the Apostle Paul wrote that reflects the beauty of who God is, who Jesus is. Powerful statements that he is the firstborn of all creation. We might hear a statement like that and just go, what does that even mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the first fruits? That he created all things? And you think, really, Jesus? Jesus created all things? Was he back in the garden? Says that he is the image of the invisible God. Just sentence after sentence of brilliant beauty and spiritual power for us today. And so we're talking a lot about creation and Jesus being the one resurrected from the dead, that he is the first fruits from the dead. And so without Jesus raising from the dead, there is no victory over death. You get that? He had to rise physically from the dead. And if he hadn't, then we would still be claimed by death. And so when we proclaim the Apostles' Creed and we say things like, I believe in the resurrection of the body, we're talking about a reality that Jesus won for us in his resurrection that we just celebrated 2 weeks ago at Easter. It changes everything. And in light of that, also, our second reading, it's still the Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Colossians, and he writes, I mean, honestly, does it get much better than Romans 8? Church? Okay, Bible folks? Give me a nod. Okay, you still with me? Romans 8, you should all memorize it. I used to make my students memorize it. There's some of them in this room. I should make them stand. That would be very bad. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Well, you could just sit on that for a while, couldn't you? For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his, this is beautiful in light of you guys, as his adopted children, including new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. In other words, you have that hope right now, right? If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Jesus, we cry out for you to come quickly with your restoring power. Amen. And I'm going to continue praying. Almighty God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you draw us, awaken us, quicken us, Lord God, to the truth of your word and the power of your presence and what you do, Lord God, in us and in spite of us and what you are calling us into today, Lord God, as your people, as the redeemed, as new creations in Jesus. Stir us. Give us wisdom, Holy Spirit, and clarity in our thinking. We pray all of this, Almighty God, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do you see yourself? Okay, I've never, I've never heard someone preach on this, and I certainly haven't ever asked this question in a sermon. What do you think about your personality? Okay, that was interesting. I know that we're good at thinking about other people's personalities, right? We're good at kind of judging other people's personalities and what they're like and their oddities and the things that they do wrong and the way they react and all of that. But I think it's really important for us to step back oftentimes and ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Where is this coming from? Why am I thinking this way or behaving like this? What's the lens through which I am seeing and doing life? What's happening to me? Because the people all around you know. They know your personality and they see you react to certain things. And while your personality is your personality, and that's great, and maybe it should be tweaked a bit, possibly, too oftentimes I think we make excuses about our relationship with God because of our personalities. And here's what I mean by that. We might approach God's word or worship and think about our relationship with God through that personality and make excuses for things that we do not do. I'm just not open like that. I just don't do that sort of thing. Raising my hands, not a chance. I'm German, for crying out loud, okay? I need to be more irritable and angry, right? Because I'm German, or I'm Norwegian, or I'm just kind of this Swedish thing, so what can I possibly do? And we make excuses, and here's what I would like to just begin with. For every one of us, young and old alike, your personality isn't the driving force behind your relationship with God. It's the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus in your life. So let the Holy Spirit set you free to worship. Whether you're German or Norwegian or whatever excuse you want to make about your relationship with God, let nothing hinder you in drawing close to the power of God. Not your past, not your present, not your circumstances, past or present. Let nothing hinder you, because God wants to set you free to live in the new power of the resurrection that he is giving to you. Some of us might see ourselves as glass half full or glass half empty. Some people call this being an optimist or a pessimist. And as we look to the future, as we look to the circumstances of our own lives, maybe our own bodies and what's going on, we might be optimistic or we might be pessimistic. But the great teacher and pastor, Leslie Newbegin, who is the Bishop of Scotland, was asked if he was an optimist or a pessimist. And he said, I'm neither an optimist nor a pessimist. And then he followed up that question with this: Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's how he answered that question. And we might look at that and initially be confused, right? We might actually say, well, you didn't answer the question. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Do you have hope or are you hopeless? And instead, the lens through which this man did life was Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, because it changes everything, right? It just sets everything anew in your life, because if he wasn't, then death would still have you in its grip. But because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, everything's different for you. As a resurrected, born again, redeemed, washed, claimed, cleansed, forgiven child of God, everything's different, regardless of your circumstances in your life. This is a beautiful statement. So we have to ask ourselves, how would I have answered that? How would I approach that question? Do you have hope for the future? As you look to the months to come, okay, and this, by the way, this is no political sermon, but when the yards are filled with signs and we're looking to November, are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? And you know what you say? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, right? It doesn't matter. It does matter, okay? I retract that, okay? It's important, but it's not the ultimate. Because regardless of your circumstances, the thing that changes everything is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the lens that I'm looking through? What is the hope that I have that Paul writes about in Romans 8? The confident assurance that you have right now. It starts now. In the new life that you have with Jesus, in the new life that your children have with Jesus. That's so sweet, and it's so filled with hope and promise for us right now. Today we're talking about redemption of creation. And I think we hear these texts oftentimes from Colossians, firstborn of the dead, the first fruit of creation, and we think, what is that talking about? And then in Romans 8, when it talks about creation groaning, what does that even mean? And what we might be led to believe is that we're talking about ourselves. We are creation, right? We are the created people of God. You are his magnum opus that he has done and created for his glory, but also to be stewards of his creation here on earth. There's two problems that we have to battle through and get clarity from in our thinking in regards to what is coming against us that is in opposition of the truth of God's word about the redemption of creation. And the first I touched on last week is Gnosticism. Probably the most influential, I'm not going to say probably, the most, it's a big statement, the most influential thinker in history was probably Plato. His influence influenced Gnosticism, but I believe also influences a lot of spiritual direction in people even today. And so this idea of Gnosticism that comes from Plato is that everything physical, the physical world you see outside and the physical bodies that we are part of are all dark and evil. And so the whole point of anything that could be good has to be separated from the material, tangible, physical reality around us. And anything that is good is simply spiritual and must be separated. That's Gnosticism. And so this idea of knowledge, Gnosis, Gnosticism, comes from Plato's teaching. And the idea crept into the church that these bodies are just evil. Like I do evil. And so I must be separated from it. And so it's an escape idea for the future. And so it's not living in the spiritual reality of now. It's looking forward to being out of these physical bodies that are evil. And it even creeps into this teaching. And I see this, you see this today as well. This notion that I can do whatever I want, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else, right? Then I can do whatever I want. And it's not true. You know that the spiritual reality, what you do physically affects you spiritually. And what you do physically affects, has a ripple effect in the spiritual realm of those around you. And so we see this idea creeping in, even and powerfully influential even today. And so that idea has to be battled through. This idea that we are souls in transit, that I'm just putting in my time until I can leave. And the ultimate goal, which is wrong, okay, it's not the whole story, is that we are just souls in transit, and the ultimate goal of Christianity is that I get to go to heaven when I die. I mean, probably all of us have thought this way, right? And this is going to sound a little harsh, but maybe some of us have said or even thought, well, at least I'm not going to hell, right? And so it's this idea of what is just out there. I'm just in transition. Let's get this thing done so that I can go to heaven when I die. It's not the whole picture of God's redemptive work through Jesus on the cross and the power of his resurrection. It's bigger than the restoration for eternity. It's in the now as well. And so that's the first. The second is this, evolutionary optimism. 200 years of evolutionary optimism, in my opinion, and I'm right, is that this is not working, right? The myth of progress, and we will see this in every politician, regardless of what they are kind of peddling, the reality is vote for me and everything will get better. If you just work hard enough, if you just have the right education, then everything will get better. And I don't know if you sometimes are overwhelmed by what you see in the world as evil and you think, shouldn't we be better by now? Do you ever think that? And then there's a new war and you go, why are you doing that? Okay, what is going on? And I think to myself, well, there's probably so much I don't understand, and probably true. And yet, you would think evolutionary optimism would say that we should be better by now. The problem with this is that it doesn't deal with the reality of evil. Only Jesus can deal with the reality of evil. Humanity can't battle it on their own without the power of the resurrection and what Jesus has accomplished for us. It cannot battle against world wars and Auschwitz and drug crime or child pornography, right? We look around us and you just think, how are we not better? It's because evil needs to be dealt with, and it can only be dealt with by the hand and the power of God and what God can accomplish. And that's what Jesus has done for us. So your options are either escapism or hopelessness. I don't like those options, right? And basically, that is not true, because that is not what the foundation of our faith says in Jesus. Instead, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that, we have redemption and renewal. And we're living in that reality right now. And we're invited to walk in that reality right now. That we would actually look at God's word and say, this is what you're doing. And this is what you're inviting me to be a part of as a born again, washed, cleansed, forgiven, claimed child of God. You're not just putting in your time till you get to go to heaven someday. God has called us to something beautiful and new now that Jesus began as the first fruits of the resurrection. Look at this, the theology of new creation. We talk a lot about new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, not just something out there. I said this last week, we're not going to be floating on clouds playing harps. You're not going to get wings. Okay, you're not going to be something that you are not now. I know some of you are sad about that. You'd really like to have wings. I get it. All right, but you're not going to get wings. You might not need them. Okay, well, who knows, right? But the theology of a new creation is the new heavens and the new earth and the redemption and renewal of what Jesus began at the resurrection. Look at this scripture. From the very beginning, it was good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Look outside. Creation is good. But creation is also subjected to the brokenness and the sinfulness that was ushered in at the fall of Adam and Eve. And so it's groaning because it also decays, and you see that. We see that in the world around us. But to return to the original plan, to see creation as good, and then to see our role, what God has called us into, is a beautiful and sweet thing. Scripture says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day, for the children of God to be revealed. Creation, I know that sounds strange, but does creation long for the restoration? God's word says it does. Does creation have a relationship with God? Apparently so, right? That is longing to be restored back to God's plan for it. He goes on and he says the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children, right? That's us, in glorious freedom from death and decay. So it's the restoration, not just of humanity, but of all of God's creation. Isn't that sweet? Don't you love that? You should love that, because that's God's plan from the beginning, that that would be restored back to what his intentions were for us, without sin, without brokenness, without decay of these bodies or anything that's outside. He goes on, all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's still going on. And it will still go on until Jesus returns. Okay? And he makes all things new. Revelation 21. And there will be no more pain and no more death and no more suffering, no more crying. For the old ways have gone and the new has come. And the restoration of his creation that you are a part of will be redeemed and restored. And we will live in that reality with God. Wow, right? Huh. Wow. That's what we long for. That's what we look forward to. That's what we have hope in what Jesus has begun. From the very beginning, this was the plan, that we would reflect God's glory in worship. Think of the garden. Think of Adam and Eve walking in the coolness of the day with God, okay? Being stewards of his creation. That's what they were called to do, to reflect God, to worship God, to be in wonder and marvel at God, and to care for what he has created. Friends, nothing has changed, okay? Except that you are redeemed now. And you are part of the restoration and the redemption of God's creation. This is the goal, all right? You're not souls in transit. You don't have a hopelessness that just weathers you down, but you have a confident assurance in what Jesus has begun at Easter, at the resurrection, so that now, every life in this room, young people, I'm talking to you too, all of us would reflect Jesus' glory to the world around us. Not us, not to us, O Lord, but to thy name be the glory. Okay? We just reflect it, his goodness, his power, his grace, his mercy to the world. And then we steward his creation. We care for what he has created. What a gift that is. What a gift. I pray that something is stirring in you in regards to what that means to you. I've heard too many bad preachers, street corner bad preachers, use phrases like turn or burn. You ever heard that? Okay. You know where that comes from? There's an idea. It's not just hell, by the way. Okay, fire and brimstone. It's more than that. It comes from the idea that all of this, all of it, it's just going to burn anyway, right? It's all going to be destroyed, right? In the end times, all that, okay? Well, we could get into this. Who wants to have a discussion afterwards? The restoration of creation is happening and will happen on Jesus' return. In the meantime, we are to care for and steward his earth, okay? Because it will be reborn as you have been reborn for all creation. Let that stir you up, church. What does that mean? What does that mean for you? What are you called into now to steward and not be negligent or dismissive with what God made, with his creation that is good. Let's pray. Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, every life in this room would draw close to you, trusting you, depending on you, God. Just as Cliff and Martin depend on you, God, as they depend on their parents, that we would depend on you completely, Holy Spirit, to transform and shape our lives, that through the lens of the promises and the power of your word, Lord God, we would live lives that reflect King Jesus' glory and that we would be stewards of your beautiful creation, Jesus. Until you come again, let us live in the truth of that reality. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.